Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, beginning in verse 42, and the scriptures read, "Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, and that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid." Father, we thank you again for today. And as we continue in this portion of Scripture, God, bring it to life for us. Help us to see how it applies to our life today. And we again want you to speak not only to us as a church, but as individuals. God, help us to see how we all play a part in building for your kingdom. There are many different gifts and talents that you've given us. And Lord, your desire is that as we use them, that others would be encouraged and the name of Jesus would be glorified. So help us today, God, live out not only your word, but use again the gifts that you've given us to further your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. One of the things that, as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, his whole desire in revealing Jesus not only as an amazing servant, but the ultimate sacrifice. And last week we looked at Jesus taking his last breath as he gave up his spirit. The Lord Jesus completed the work of redemption that God called him to fulfill. The proof of this statement is seen in the tearing of the veil that was taking place in the temple. We saw that it was torn from top to bottom, which was a pretty amazing symbolic picture of God himself ripping apart that barrier that once separated God from man. The amazing access for those who would believe in Jesus' death. Now we can approach God. We can come to him directly. And because of Jesus' death, the important thing I pray that we all walked away with was how he saved us from the ultimate punishment of sin. And we talked about very briefly that it meant more than just a physical death. I mean, how many of you in this place can understand and know that we will all, more than likely, one day, if Jesus should tarry, that we are going to experience death? Okay? It's a reality. And the thing is there's only two destinies. One's hell, one's heaven. Yes, God is a loving God, and he provides a way of escape from God's wrath and being eternally separated from him. But he's also a good judge. And one day, he is going to judge the world. And the reality that we looked at was this: Jesus came to save us, and it was his shed blood out of love for all of us that redeems us, brings us back to where we rightfully belong. And the cross is always meant to be looked at as a demonstration of God's love and the victory that we have over Satan, sin, death, and hell. And so we are seeing the importance of these last, you know, portions of Scripture and the Gospel of Mark. And as we pick up in verse 42, it says here, "Now when evening had come," speaking that time is still moving forward, we left off at Jesus dying at 3 p.m. And so Mark reveals that it's the day of preparation, or that the day of preparation was near, and that's referring to the day of rest or the Sabbath day. So now, according to the Jewish time of counting hours, this would be anywhere between 3 p.m. and sundown, okay? Some say 6 p.m., some say 7, whatever time the sun goes down, that's it, okay? And so there's only a few hours before the Sabbath. So what does that mean? People had to prepare for the next 24 hours because on the day of Sabbath, nobody was allowed to do anything. You were not allowed to go shopping. You were not allowed to do any work. It was a day meant to rest and worship God. And so what we see happening here is this day is fast approaching. And just like before, we're going to kind of bounce around from the other gospel accounts. But in the Gospel of John, specifically in chapter 19, John would tell us that the Jews, the religious leaders, would actually approach Pilate and they requested that the legs of those hanging on the cross be broken to speed up the process of their death. They needed to prepare for the Sabbath. They didn't want to stay there for the whole time, but the reality is they needed to get some shopping done before it was too late. And so Pilate not only granted their request, but soldiers were given orders to go and break the legs of those that were hanging on a cross, and they approached the two criminals first. And then when they came to Jesus, they realized that he was already dead. And again, according to the Gospel of John, verse 34, it tells us that they would pierce his side with a spear to just to make sure that he was actually dead. And here in John's gospel account, what's important to point out that there are two more prophecies that were fulfilled by these soldiers, and they probably had no idea whatsoever that they were actually fulfilling them. But if you were to look at the book of Numbers, chapter 9, verse 12, Wow. I need some more coffee. But God gave specific instructions. You try and say that. But when it came to the Passover lamb that would be sacrificed for the Passover meal, no bones were to be broken of that lamb. And so by them not breaking any of Jesus' bones in a sense of hitting him on his leg and breaking his legs, they actually fulfilled this portion of Scripture. Another portion of Scripture is found in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, where on this specific day, there was a prophecy that said, in Jerusalem, there would be great mourning over the one who was pierced. And this definitely took place as many of those that were there began to mourn even before he was pierced. But many understood this day, that this day, again, Jesus would die. And so it's amazing to see all of these pieces coming together and revealing that Jesus' death really did happen, and it happened according to the way the Scriptures reveal it to us. And the reason why I stress this so much is because many people will try and discredit the Bible. But we're seeing these things come to life exactly the way that prophets mentioned it hundreds of years before it even happened. And so now as we pick up in verse 43, of the Gospel of Mark, it says here that we are introduced to a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. This location, Arimathea, was about 20 miles away from Jerusalem. And according to this passage and other gospel accounts, I want to bring out what we know of him. And here it says that he was a prominent council member. This means he was a member of the Sanhedrin group. Remember, there were several groups that came together during the last days of Jesus' life, and they all allied together. For what purpose? To condemn Jesus to death. So he was part of this Sanhedrin group. And if you can recall with me again, remember, this was kind of like the Supreme Court of the day of religious leaders. But he was not only a part of that group, what also Scripture tells us in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke is that he was a rich man. Another testimony was he was a just man. In other words, he was a man of integrity. He was a man who kept his word. He was a man that you could depend upon or count on, who was trustworthy and honest. The other thing that is important to point out is in Luke chapter 23, verse 51, it tells us that even though Joseph was a part of the Sanhedrin group, he did not agree with their decision on killing Jesus. As we again look at the Gospel of Mark, we read that he was one that was waiting for the kingdom of God. So what does this mean? And of course, many Bible scholars believe that it meant he literally believed in Jesus. How do we know that? Well, again, we look at scriptures, and it's actually in the Gospel of John that tells us that Joseph was actually a secret disciple or a follower of Christ. So again, as we look at all of these different scripture references to bring out a full picture of who Joseph was, again, though he was a member of the Sanhedrin, what a powerful testimony of being a just man. I think I've shared this with you before, and my greatest desire, if people were to say anything of me, that it would be more than just the brother loves burritos, okay? I hope and pray that you guys, if ever, you know, you had an opportunity to say anything about me, that you would speak truthful. I'm not here to look for titles, but if there was any title that I wish I have that would be known of me, would be a servant. A just and good man, a man of integrity, a man that you can trust, a man that is going to be there for you in your time of need, a man that will speak truth into your life. That's what I imagine Joseph of Arimathea to be. And of course, the only downfall is that it says he was a secret follower of Jesus. Many of us know, you know, the word secret, to keep from being known, hiding something from people. That's not one thing we want to hide. That is not one thing we need to hide, beloved, today, especially today. And so this is the gentleman who comes to Pilate, and it says that he came taking courage, which means that he came with great boldness and asked for the body of Jesus. So again, even though he may have been what the gospel account says, a secret follower in the past, that's not happening right now. He's openly declaring his loyalty to Jesus. And so if you don't know this, by Roman law, nobody was allowed just to remove bodies or take them down from the cross. They had to get permission. They would need to, ask the imperial magistrate, which would have been Pilate, and ask him permission, which he did, to take the body of Jesus down. Now, according to the Jewish law, this is also important for us to take note of, and it is this. According to their law, they needed to give every body a proper burial. This even included criminals. So even though they may have been guilty of a charge, they still wanted to give them a proper burial, and all of this would need to happen before sundown. Now, Joseph's request to Pilate was for the body of Jesus, which would have been normally denied. For what reason? Because number one, he wasn't related to Jesus. And number two, because of his charge, he was charged for treason, which meant that the Romans didn't care about showing mercy, that they would have him remain on that cross until he was not just dead, but dead. Okay? Kind of receiving the full punishment of his crime. And so what is important to point out is that, again, notice the change in Joseph's behavior. Though he may have been a secret follower, no longer being a secret, he is now asking Pilate, demonstrating that loyalty once again, demonstrating that he actually cared about Jesus, and he was there willing to do what he could for the Lord. And when you look at verse 44 and verse 45, it tells us that Pilate actually marveled. In other words, he was surprised and amazed that he heard Jesus was already dead, that request would already come to him. And so what does he do? He summons one of the other centurions who was in charge of Jesus' crucifixion, and he wanted him to confirm, is Jesus really dead? And of course, after the confirmation of it, Pilate then, according to Mark's gospel, says that he granted Joseph Jesus' body. But when we look at the NIV translation, it says, it uses the word gave. If you were to look at the New Living Translation, it uses the word have. And so when you put these words together, its basic meaning is this: Pilate willingly gave Joseph, without any charge, without any fees, the body of Jesus. On a normal day, there would have been a fee included in that request. And yet, many people believe that Pilate's favor upon Joseph was actually because Pilate regretted his decision. That Pilate himself knew, once again, that Jesus was innocent, and this was the only way that he could do something good. Now, whether if it's true or not, I don't know, but it was a rare situation that he would have just given the body over. And when we look at what is also mentioned in verse 46 to verse 47, what we see here, and of course, again, bringing the other gospel accounts into play, Joseph was not the only one who cared for Jesus' body. Because Joseph was wealthy, because he had money, it's believed that he had other servants there with him helping him, which is very possible. It's very true. But if we look at the Gospel of John, once again, we find out that there was another man there, and his name is Nicodemus. Nicodemus, if you do not know this, was a Pharisee. Again, remember one of the other religious groups that gathered together that were crying out and yelling, crucify him and condemning him. There's few scriptures that we know of where Nicodemus is mentioned, and I want to lay them out for you. Number one, John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. This is where Nicodemus would come to Jesus at night. People have different opinions about that, that he was too afraid to do it during the day. It's very possible. But it's also possible that in the evening time, just like all of us experience, we have a job from, 8 o'clock in the morning till 5 o'clock in the evening. And when do we go and fellowship with people? In the evening. So whether he was afraid or not doesn't matter, but the point was he came seeking Jesus. And throughout that conversation, of course, John chapter 3 in the gospel has one of the greatest passages of the Bible, John 3:16, but there was a dialogue between Nicodemus and Jesus. And what he testified before Jesus would go into, for God so loved the world, telling him how to enter the kingdom of God, Nicodemus gave this testimony, and it was this, that he, along with others, meaning other religious leaders, knew that God was with them because of the signs that he was doing. Again, proving that there were other religious men who did not agree with the religious leaders' response and their desire to see Jesus dead. And so, amazing chapter to read and look at, but that's the first time that I believe the Bible mentions Nicodemus. John chapter 7, verse 50 to 52 reveals that Nicodemus actually calls out the other religious leaders because they're upset with Jesus. They're wanting to condemn Jesus. And Nicodemus would actually step up and say, hey, listen, doesn't our law require us to give everybody an opportunity to defend themselves, to share why they're doing and what's their purpose and what they're doing? And immediately the other religious leaders lashed out at him and said, are you one of his followers too? Are you from Galilee? I mean, that was a put down. So first time he came seeking. Second time he's trying to hold people accountable to what their own laws are. But I also see that he was there trying to help Jesus out. And then in John chapter 19, it says that Nicodemus came with over 70 pounds of spices. Now, whether people want to believe that he was also a secret follower of Jesus, it's very possible, but there's no more secret. Okay? There's no more secret. He is now coming publicly. And of course, all of this, listen carefully, all of this would take place. And can you imagine what the other Sanhedrin and the other Pharisees would witness as Joseph, who was a Sanhedrin, and Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, bringing down Jesus' body from the cross and giving him a proper burial? Can you imagine now the opposition they would face? And yet our Bible tells us that the moment they brought Jesus' body down from the cross, that his body would have been washed, and then they would have wrapped it in strips of linen cloth, and in between the wrapping would have been all of these spices. This is why so much spices were brought. It also tells us that they would take his body and they would place it in a garden tomb. And this garden tomb was one that Joseph himself would have carved out. He made it himself. They would then roll a stone in front of it so that nobody would be able to enter in. This wasn't a little light stone, and it would have taken several men to remove it. But if you were to now look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, it would tell us that Jesus' tomb, after they laid it and after they rolled the stone in front of it, that it was guarded by Roman soldiers. And the reason being is because the religious leaders would go to Pilate once again and ask that he would secure the tomb. And their reasoning is because they didn't want any of Jesus' followers to steal his body and say that he resurrected. And of course, Pilate granted that request, and there were soldiers that would stand there and seal the tomb and stand and watch guard over it. Now in verse 47, it tells us that Mary Magdalene and another Mary were there observing from a distance where they would lay Jesus. So they watched carefully, but again at a great distance. And what's important is they saw where Jesus' body would be laid. And from last week's study, Mark focuses on how there were many women that were there at Jesus' crucifixion. They were there as he hung on the cross, and they were, you know, they were there now watching him where he would be laid, and it was women that would show up at the tomb before all of the men. And I think I witnessed this morning in the first service, I saw a couple of women elbowing their husbands like, but I also want to share this with you. Yes, they were there. Yes, they showed loyalty and they were there when the disciples were nowhere to be found. And I get that. But there was something that they too made a mistake with. And what was that? That though they were there the whole time and though they heard the same messages as the disciples, as they heard that Jesus would die and then 3 days rise from the grave, you're going to see in the next chapter as they go to the grave, they went going, not expecting a resurrection. But they went there with spices because from a distance, they could tell the men just didn't do a good job. They're watching. And I don't know, that ain't right. No, well, I don't even know if he put enough spices. And they wanted to do it properly. They wanted to do their part. What little part they could do. And again, women could not approach Pilate. Women couldn't do anything. They couldn't voice their opinion. But what they could do, they did. they were willing to do. And so they observed and they watched and they were able to see exactly where Jesus' body was laid. So now that we have a short passage, and I know what some of you are thinking, in closing, but what is our takeaway today? What is it that God wants us to see from this portion of Scripture that we today can apply? And my heart is this, to encourage us as followers of Christ, our world does not need secret Christians. They need to see genuine followers of Jesus Christ. All throughout the book of James, which is what we as the men in the men's conference, we wanted to walk through and challenge the men to be real Christians. We wanted to challenge the men to take what James was encouraging us as saints. And again, one of the main passages in the book of James is this: don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. And I'm going to tell you right now, from my heart to you, just because somebody says they are a Christian does not mean they are. You can say it till you're blue in the face, but what is going to be the convincing evidence? Fruit. When your heart and your message and you say that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then your behavior will act like it. One of the things that is challenging today, and again, I'm just going to share with you past experiences of counseling and things like this, but there have been many times when people say, Pastor, everything's going so good right now, and I met the one. And this is not just coming from teenagers, you know, high school love. This is not coming just from young adults who are now away from home and experiencing life for the first time. Some of you older saints, I met the one. And so I'll ask questions, basic questions. So how do you know he's a believer? Because he told me. Well, did he tell you what church he's fellowshipping at? No. Okay, then can I give you some advice? Sure, I'd love to. I want what's best. I want what the Lord wants for me. Okay, here we go. Here we go. I want you to ask him where he goes to church and ask him for his pastor's name. And then I want you to call that pastor and say, hey, do you know so-and-so? What can you tell me about him? Well, Pastor, wait a minute. Why are you getting all in my business? You asked. I'm trying to help you out. Just because they say they're a Christian doesn't mean they are. And the reality is this. This is your life. This is what we say, I want to honor God till death do you part. You are putting your trust in what someone said compared to what they really are. And everybody can make themselves look good on the internet. Come on now. I could look 6 feet tall on the internet. You need to remember that true repentance, it brings fruit. And if there is no fruit and all they want to do is talk about how beautiful you are, and if the only time they're going to church is because you're at church, that's a pretty good indication they're not there for Jesus. They're there for you. If you and I are not, listen, living out God's word, if we are not being that light, I'm going to tell you right now, what we're doing and what my challenge was last week was this: you're the living Bible people are reading. And it's our actions that are either going to draw people to Jesus or they're going to cause Jesus to walk away, or they're going to walk away from Jesus. And what is so important for us today is if we do call ourselves believers in Christ, that we would start acting like it. this is not a time for our world to see lukewarm Christians. This is not a time for our world to see, and this is no negative comment to anybody who's just now walking in the Lord. This comment goes to those who have been claiming to be Christians for some 10, 20 plus years. You need to stop being a baby Christian. I shared this with the men. It's not cute to see a 60-year-old man in diapers. Just now, let's ask the Lord to clear the mechanism. But isn't that the honest truth?
Yes.
It's not cute.
Nope.
For an infant, yes. Oh, you know, all of that. That's all good. But not for some 60-year-old man. When it comes to our walk with the Lord, being genuine is not being perfect. Please know that. Because God already knows we're not perfect. But what does a genuine walk look like? Remember Joseph's testimony. He was a just man. That means a desire to do what is right. That's being genuine. A desire in your heart to put your old nature away and those things that you thought you needed and the things that you thought would bring you satisfaction to now receiving a new appetite from God and living out His word and then watching the transformation from what you thought you needed to what you now know what is important, and it's Jesus.
Amen.
So when we start living according to the scriptures, people are going to notice you. People are going to see that there is a difference in you. They're going to see when everybody else blows up at certain circumstances and you're able to say, all right, we got to just trust in the Lord. That's being genuine. I may not like what's happening, but I do know this. God made me a promise and I'm going to hold on to this promise. As dark as it is, my God's going to get me through this. That's being genuine. When you start hearing of people and the things that they're going through, and it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to wait for them to go through some bad experience. Yes, God uses that door to open up ways. But just the other night, we went out and we had dinner with some of the pastors from the conference. And we're sitting down and the waiter comes over. And she's all like, how are you guys doing tonight? And I just looked at her and said, blessed. And she's all like, okay, I like that. And she's all like, what got you all excited? Well, let me tell you, we just came from a men's conference. And then as soon as we were done chatting for a little bit, she's like, okay. And she walked away. All right, no problem. And then all of a sudden, she came and she brought us some food. And I was like, before you head out, is there anything that we can pray for you for? So we don't have to wait. You just throw it out there. If we sang that song, let me tell you about my Jesus, and you're not doing it, then what does that make us? And again, I'm not saying that we have to be perfect. But what I'm saying is if the Lord has made an impact in your life, then that's the story worth telling. That is something that the world needs to hear, because there's so much negativity. There's so much division. There's so much slander. There's so much gossip. There's so much of all the evil that we read in the Old Testament just happening now in the new day. It's nothing new. The enemy hasn't changed his tactics. But if we call ourselves believers today in Christ, let's be genuine. What's another good way of being genuine? Here's one that's going to blow people away. And I shared this on Wednesday night when we were going through Joshua chapter 7. What blows people away today from believers is when we own up to our mistakes. When we tell people, that was my fault, I take that, and I'm asking that you would forgive me. You do that to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, they'll be looking at you like, you feeling okay? They will be amazed at the fact that you were willing to apologize for something that you did. And I don't say this in a negative way, but listen, beloved, we're called to be Christians, and we're to follow God's way, not our culture. We're to make sure that we are giving people a proper representation of who Jesus is. And if we can do that, then I guarantee you slowly and surely that people will start asking you questions about who your Jesus is. You see, we don't have to, unless God calls you to do this, we don't have to stand on a street corner and yell at people. When you start living for Jesus, people will come to you. People will start asking, what is different about you that you are able to do these things or not be worried about these things? And I don't get you. And I pray that you notice from Joseph, who may have not stood up in the beginning, but he's standing up now. For Nicodemus, who, if people say he was too afraid to visit Jesus in the daytime, well, he was showing up at Jesus and bringing him down at the cross. How about these women? Though they couldn't approach and they couldn't do anything, yet they stood at a distance and they would then do what they could do on Resurrection Sunday. You see, a genuine believer is going to take God's word, apply it to their life, discover the gifts and talents that God has given them, and then live them out. And when we live out the things that God is giving to us as a gift, we don't take glory for it. We don't draw attention to ourselves. It's meant to give attention to the one who's given us the gifts, and that's Jesus. So today, if we are going to make an impact in our world, today, if we're going to, again, desire for our world to change, and we're always praying that God bring revival, that revival only begins in your heart first. And if the revival starts in your heart and it starts and it begins to follow in other people's hearts, then watch what God will do. And there have been things happening in our world that we don't get to hear because the news that we have today just would rather focus on the negative and not the positive. It blows me away how many people receive Christ at one of Greg Laurie's crusades. Do you see that on the news? Sometimes we don't even hear of the different little revivals that are happening in other little communities. God's moving, and he wants to move a lot more. But what hinders him? If we stay content and continue to be secret Christians. That's not what he wants. And that's not what I want for you. I want you to experience the fullness of God's love and what your relationship could be. But it can only happen when you give him your whole heart. And so today, my challenge to us, and in closing, may what we believe become our behavior. And whenever God opens up the door, regardless of what the outcome, remember, Joseph and Nicodemus knew opposition would come after what they did. But when you stand up for the Lord, he will be faithful to stand up for you. He will be your vindicator. And so today, it is time for us, and I'm not going to, ladies, don't get all offensive of this, but it is time for us to man up. It is time for us to be the real, genuine Christians that God has called us to be. And that starts here. Starts within you. Starts within me. It starts when we give God all of our heart. Not half, not 90%, but all. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Father, I want to thank you so much for this morning, and I thank you for your word. And I do pray, God, that we would, God, take note of the amazing testimony of Joseph, of Nicodemus, of these women. Lord, and that we would, whatever part you've given us to play in building in for your kingdom, for building in your kingdom, that we would be obedient, that we would not be afraid of persecution, that we would not be afraid of comments people may make, that we would not be afraid, Lord, but we would stand firm because of what you've done for us. You paid the ultimate price, Lord. And you did it out of love for us. And I pray that today, God, our love for you would grow stronger and stronger, that we would realize with every trial, with every temptation that comes our way, Lord, you desire to use those things, whether you want to call it a divine difficulty, whether you want to call it a test of faith, whatever you want to call it. Those seasons in our life of difficulty are meant to deepen our faith, to bring us to this place of trusting the Lord with all of our heart and not leaning on our understanding, not looking at what's around us, because what's around us will tell us a lie. But when we place our faith and when we, Lord, look to you, God, you are the one that gives us a different lens to look through all things. And when we look through your eyes, we can see behind the lies and the deception of this world, and we can see the beauty of what a right relationship looks like with you. And it is that promise of your Holy Spirit that not only have you given to us, that dwells within us, and as your Spirit dwells within us, leads us and guides us and convicts us, calls us out when we need to be called out, and gives us an opportunity today to see your sweet hand move. That's our desire today. That God, you would empty us of ourselves so that there would be more of you in us. God, we love you. And as followers of Christ, we ask that you would help us today to be genuine followers of Christ. Empower us, Lord. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to take this moment. Maybe there's some here today who have never made that decision. And I want to give you an opportunity right now. In the same way that many of us in this room were given an opportunity to receive Jesus. And today, maybe you don't know this, maybe your background or your intake on who Jesus is different than what I've expressed today. And I just pray that today you would know that God loves you. I pray that you would know today that God sent his one and only Son into this world to die and to save us from that ultimate penalty of sin. And the Bible has already declared that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've all sinned and been removed from God's presence. But because of Jesus, we can be reconciled, we can be reconnected with God because of his death and his resurrection. When you believe with all of your heart that this happened just the way that the Bible said it did, and God's promise that if you believe and you confess with your mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead, this is God's promise, you will be saved. So this invitation is to you. We're not here to force anybody, but we want to invite you to receive this amazing gift. And so if there's anybody in this room that would desire, that is being led by the Lord, that the Lord's been ministering to your heart right now, that you want to receive Jesus and receive the forgiveness of sin and to be reconciled back to God and have a right relationship with him, if this is you this morning, right where you're at, just slip up your hand. It would be an honor to lead you in this prayer. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for giving us your word. I want to thank you, Lord, for your spirit that dwells within us. And I want to thank you today, Lord, for giving us victory. And I pray that as all of us are here, that we would seriously take that challenge and we would desire to live for you today. God, you are the one that matters most. So may our lives always be captivated by you. We love you. We give you our hearts. We give you our lives. Continue to teach us your ways. And I ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.